today is from Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. If you'd like to read from a Black Church Bible, the welcomers will be handing them out. That will be on page 669. Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. And now, you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not resolved to honour me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this warning, so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in the matters of the law. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for the reading. Hello, my name is Pastor Tom. I'm one of the pastors in Build at Grace Point. If you're new, it's great that you can be with us, or just visiting from another church, so hopefully you feel welcome as well. Yeah, I'm still a bit tired from a church camp, and hopefully you guys had enjoyed church camp. As my son, when I was leaving, my son and my daughter asked me, "Hey, Dad, when's our next church camp?" And he goes to her. Goes to me, "Oh, is it next week?" I said, "No, next year. I am so tired." But at least, yeah, the kids enjoyed it, and hopefully you guys also enjoyed God's Word by Pilar Lim. As we continue with Malachi, let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you tonight, as we continue with the series of Malachi, I pray that we can come. Even if we're tired, or even we feel drained, that we use this time with the Spirit to help us to refresh our minds and our hearts through your words. So I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you pay for a service, you expect to be done well, things to be done well, the job to be finished well. Well, it's like when you pay for a tour guide, you expect them to do their job by taking you to the tourist site, which you asked for. Well, I remember that Mary and my brother and two other had paid for a tour. They paid for a tour to take them to Aaron's tomb, Moses' brother, which is in the country Jordan. But you had to hike there. So they asked the tour guide, organized the tour guide in the previous day. So early, and was all set up, ready to go, early morning, for a trek. So this is Mary's story, as I had blisters from the day before, and I couldn't do this trek. So it started well, as there was a guy who was waiting for them at the agreed meeting point. As the group was walking, the guy bumped into a friend, and the guy didn't want the group to wait for him while he was chatting to his friends. So the guy told the group to trek up to the tomb. There's only one path up. If the group had followed the trek up, it couldn't go wrong. They couldn't get lost. And the guy had assured the group he would be waiting for them at the bottom of the track once he's finished with chatting with his friends. And now the guy was right, as Mary and the group did make it to Aaron's tomb without getting lost. When they finished up to Aaron's tomb, you know, they did the tourist thing, going in the tomb, taking pictures, admired the view as up high in the mountains. And then the group had finished all the tourist stuff. They decided to go back down. When they got to the bottom of the trek, the guy was nowhere to be seen. So they waited and waited for the guy, but he never turned up. So the group decided to trek back to the original location where the guy had met his friend. So the group had to find the spot, which they did, but he wasn't there to be seen. So the group had to find their way back home on their own. We see that the guy did only half a job, or even less than half a job. And it's not fair that he took the group's money and didn't do what he was supposed to do. But that's also like us. It's really true for us as well. When we ask for something, we expect a finished product. Like putting your car into service, you expect the oil to be checked, the brake pads to be replaced if needed. And when you get your car back, you expect everything to run smoothly. At work, we don't expect a half-reading report sent to you to review. You expect everything. When you ask for an Uber driver, we expect the driver to take us where we want to go. From doorstep to doorstep, not halfway. This is the thing. We are not seeing this with the priest, which we had just read about Malachi. They were acting worse than the tour guide where Mary and my brother had to face. The priest had a job to do, but they were only half doing it, if any at all. They were lukewarm in doing what God had asked them to do. And from 2 weeks ago, we heard the priests were offering deformed, sick, and defiled animals to God. Basically offering the scraps to God. And how does God respond? By saying, will you do that to your governor? And how will he react if you did that? So God confronts them by saying that they had treated the governor better than him. If I'm God to them, shouldn't you treat me better? And with this attitude, he's going to shut the doors on them. And we can see this situation gets worse from tonight's passage. Malachi had one clear instruction for the priest, to listen and to listen well. The one instruction is to honor God's name, to honor God in word and in action. So what does this all mean? Well, it starts with the duty of the priest. In the Old Testament priest, the duty is to offer sacrifice to God. But the priest also had other duties, such as to read, to teach, and to apply the law of Moses to his people. And if you know your Old Testament well, God's people always disobey God's law. And that's why throughout Old Testament, God sent messages to his people, like priests, judges, kings, and even prophets, to his people to help them to follow his law. And don't forget, the law was given to them, not in order to save them, but only by God's grace that they were saved. And the law was given to the Israelites because they have already been saved. The law was to help them to obey God's command and to help them not being corrupted by the outside world. The outside world can tempt them to leave God. We're able to see this throughout the Old Testament times. We're able to see their failure again and again as God's people did not obey God. And yes, God's people at times did the right thing and stuck by God. But this was only a short period of time in God's eye. It doesn't take long before the next generation, which falls short and once again disobey God's teaching. This is really the cycle of the Old Testament. As the priests disgrace God once more, we read that God has warned them that he would disgrace them back and makes them worthless once again because of their attitude towards him. As in chapter 1, verse 6, they despise God's name. And secondly, they corrupt the ministry and offer blemished sacrifice to God. And God had warned them about their behavior. They won't receive a blessing from God. Instead, they'll receive a cursing, which is mentioned tonight in verse 2. In verse 3, God tells them what they gave him was scraps, the leftovers. So he was going to give them scraps, if anything, back to them, basically putting them out of his presence. It really is happening in the book of Malachi. But it wasn't always the case, as I said, which led to the next point in verse 4 to 7. Read from Malachi that he gave the priests a clear instructions in what they had to do. Malachi started to teaching them by giving them a history lesson, a very clear examples. So let me give you a brief explanation of what Malachi was talking about. And some of us today may not know the Old Testament that well. So Malachi teaches about two important events in Israel's time to show the priests what important role they had in the community of God's church or God's people. To show the priests the right attitude they should have for God. Malachi uses the teachings to show the priests the kind of love and honor is right for God, and they should be telling and showing others in the community. So the first important event which Malachi was used in teaching is in verse 4. And this verse 4 is referring Exodus chapter 32, verses 25 to 29. Exodus chapter 32. And most of us know it. If you come from Extreme or ACG, FCG, you probably have heard this. It's the chapter regarding the golden calf. Moses went up to Mount Sinai, where God gave him the Ten Commandments to pass to his people. And when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he discovered God's people was worshipping another God. In fact, they made an image of the golden calf and worshipped it. It didn't take long, as God's people had already disobeyed the first two commandments. So what happened next? There was a tribe called the Levites who listened to Moses, and to listen to Moses' command and follow his instructions, killing about 3,000 rebellion Israelites and destroy the golden calf. And from that on, God chose the Levites as the priests for the nation of Israel because they listened to Moses, because of their heart was for the Lord. The second important history lesson is in verse 5 and 6. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was referring a person called Pinehas. He's in fact Aaron's grandson. He was mentioned in the book in Numbers chapter 25. Here we read that God's people, the Israelites, were doing something which really displeased the Lord once again. They were basically having sexual relationship with the Moabites' daughters and ladies and women, which also led them to worship their god, Baal, which angered the Lord, and he had to punish his own people. It wasn't a racial thing, because the daughters were the Moabites. It was not about racial discrimination, because Ruth would not play an important role in the Bible if it is. This because Ruth was in fact a Moabite lady, a Moabite woman. So it was a religious thing. God told them not to intermarry, as the foreigners would lead them away from God, bowing down or worshipping another god, which had happened in Numbers chapter 25, which once again break the Ten Commandments. But we'll be looking more about the intermarriage and what it means in our today's society in 2 weeks' time by Huge. But going back to the story, the Lord made a judgment against them. Each of you must put to death those of your people who had yoked themselves to Baal. That was the commandment. Just as Moses was talking to the assembly about these disobedient actions against God, an Israelite man had brought a foreign woman in front of Moses in the assembly. And Pinehurst saw the man had no regards of Moses, what Moses was talking about. Pinehurst was so disgraced with this man's rebelling against God that Pinehurst took a spear, struck them both down, because he was so zealous to God and his covenant. And because of the zealous for God's honor, God made an atonement for the Israelites. Now, this passage, such as these in the Bible, that makes us pretty uneasy. God gives us explicit commands where the Levites were asked to bring death on the group of people. God gives an explicit command for the Levites to proceed to carry out what appears to be execution. It looks like an act of genocide. Why would God let this happen? Why would he command the people to be executed? Why would he demand that life be taken? Isn't he a loving God? Why does he bring death on his own people? And the short answer is because of his people's rebellion. They were executed because of God's judgment. Death is the consequences of rebellion. It wasn't not a random genocide act. Remember, God has saved them and made them his people, his bride, his treasure possessions. And they were to live in faithful obedience to him. But what do we see is unfaithfulness, rebellion, disobedience, adulterous nation. And the consequences is death. Now it sounds pretty severe, doesn't it? Why didn't God just slap them on the wrist? You stole from the lolly jar, and the punishment is a slap on the wrist. Bad boy, bad girl, don't do it again. But what if you stole $1 million from your bank? What if you stole millions from your employee? Should the punishment be bad boy, bad girl, don't do it again? Of course not. The severity of the punishment must match the level of the wrong committed. The judgment must match the gravity of the sin. Like a 5-year-old who steals money from a school friend, he receives a punishment from his parents. And his parents might say to him, apologize to Johnny and return the money back. Now, if you stole at work, pens, stationery, petty cash, you'll be punished too. You might be fired, lose your job. But if you rigged the tax system, laundering money, stole from the ATO, and if ATO find out, you won't just get a fine. You can go to jail. Depending on how great is your crime, the fines varies. Can you see that? The severity of the punishment must match the level of the wrong committed. So judgment must match the gravity of the sin. Basically, where a wrong has been committed, there's always a punishment. So let me ask you a question. What happens when you cross the line with your Creator? What happens when you defy a God who had made you? What happens when you're unfaithful to the God who has saved you, has redeemed you? What happens when you live in open rebellion towards the God who had made you bride? It's not just a slap on the wrist. Bad boy, bad girl. The punishment for sin is death. We need to remember in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul says, the wages of sin is death. The wage of sin is death. The wage of stealing from a lolly jar is a slap on the wrist. The wage of stealing at work is getting fired. The wage of laundering money and stealing from the ATO is a fine and possible jail terms. The wage of rebelling against God who has redeemed you is death. Eternal death. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 5, it says that God is not unrighteous to inflict wrath on us because we are sinful. We are rebellious. We are unfaithfulness. So going back with these two history examples, we're able to see how God's people turn away from God. Act of rebellion and the punishment is death. Bowing down and worshipping another God. And once again, breaking the Ten Commandments. Not putting God first, but follow other gods. And today, it's no different for us. It might not be a figurine or image of a false god. And from last week's camp, it could be anything from our studies or a career and money. It could be a boyfriend or girlfriend and even our marriage. It could be even family and even children. These are all good things which God has blessed us to bless others. But if we're not putting God first, then we are putting those things first before God. Then tell me, how are we different in the priests in the book of Malachi? How are we different too? We're basically like the priests. We're not honoring God. We are not worshipping God. How we should be. These things has replaced God in our hearts. And the scariest things, we don't even know it, it's happening. That's the scariest things. We can deceive ourselves. It's how Satan works in our culture and society in Australia. Let me tell you a person who I met. I did a partial visit to see an early Christian lady. And the Christian lady lived in a very dangerous area. There were drugs, gangs, violence and robbery. And she asked my friend and I, oh, where do we live? And we said, Sydney. And her reaction shocked me as she said, I feel it's a hard place to live there. Not a response you expect, right? Especially where she's living, with robberies and drugs and gangs and violence. But she got my attention, or got our attention, and we asked her, what do you mean? And then she replied, Satan works powerful in those areas. He has a lot of control in those big cities, and many people don't even know it, especially Christians. People are distracted by the things they are chasing and wanting to achieve. Those people live in a life which wants more and more. Consuming and consuming and consuming. And it's so easy for God to be left out in the big picture and forgotten about Him. And then she says, God should be the only master who Christians should serve. And she's referring back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. And we need to remember what Jesus said about storing treasures on earth. That no one can serve two masters. What the early Christian lady said was so true. And it's been 15 years when I heard this story. And I still remember it clearly in her apartment, the area that I had to go to. I still remember it clearly. So if we don't keep on check on ourselves, Satan can be so deceiving and can actually deceive us today. It doesn't matter who you are, whether you're young or old, rich or poor, sick or healthy. Satan will try to deceive us all and get us to serve other things besides him. It just looks different for each person. That's all. And we can see Malachi's teaching can also apply to us, as we're also not immune to idols. Has Satan taken a hold on us? Has he been deceiving us and lead us in the wrong path? And who is our real master? Who are we actually serving? We can also examine more about these verses as Malachi carefully wrote to the priests. How should the priests have spoken? How should they act? And how should they have behaved? In verse 4 and 5, we have just found out about the covenant and the promise which God had made to the Levite priests as they listened and followed instructions during the golden calf event. And about Pinehas' jealousy for the Lord when the people dishonor God. And in verse 5, God expected the Levites to honor him as he entered into a covenant with them. They should be respecting God. The priests are expected to speak and teach God's people the truth. The priests should have an attitude of zealous and willingness to stand up for God. In verse 6, with this passion for God's coming out from their mouth, the priests are expected not to speak any wrong or lies. Basically, they are to instruct people with the truth and honesty. Their teaching should also align with their action in ministry and how they serve God's people as leaders. And finally, in verse 7, the priests are to speak the word of God by protecting, guarding, and teaching the knowledge of God. Furthermore, the priests were the messengers of God to his people. If only the priests had lived that way, so God's people may have loved God and served God, loving God with all their hearts, soul, and strength. If only this happened in Malachi's time. But in fact, the opposite had happened in verse 8 and 9. The priests were not living up to God's expectation and were acting the opposite. So in verse 8 and 9, the Malachi tells the priests, you have failed. They have not followed the instructions which was given to them. They did not follow and obey the law from generation to generation. They were a disgraceful bunch of priests. They not only broke the covenant with God, but what's worse was they were teaching others to do the same. It's bad enough they are condemned by God, but they were also leading others down the path of condemnation. They were not just dragging themselves, but putting and bringing people along with them. We see the priests in the Old Testament have failed pretty badly. This led to an extended period of silence from God. Years turned to many years. Many years turned to hundreds of years. In fact, about 400 years of silence. The nation of Israel became less important in the world. Other nations became greater and stronger. And Israel was bullied around by others. Nations that conquered them and pushed them around. Israel, the nation, became nothing. It seems like there was no light for God's people, only darkness. It seems like there's no response from God, and his silence had no end. But the gospel shows there is a great light coming. The gospel shows a true high priest will come and save his people. And this priest is no other than Jesus. The Son of God, who was holy, blameless, and always obeyed his Father. Even obedience to death on the cross for mankind's sin. Although this passage talks about priests, the passage still applies to us. Even we're not leaders. We must not forget that we're all shepherds of some kind, as we learn from 1 Peter series. And today's passage might have struck you, because we might be living like the priest in Malachi's time, going our own way in life, not knowing that Satan is misleading us, not giving the best to God, only the scraps, the leftovers on our plates, the bones. Basically not taking God and his people seriously. Today you might feel rebuked by God's word because of your recent attitude. But with this, we learn that God has provided us with an ultimate priest who doesn't fail. A priest who sacrificed himself for us. And with this, God sees us clean as we repent from our rebellion against him. So if you heard this and you believe in this, if you repent and turn to Jesus, see him as your Savior, your King, your priest, then you are free from the past, present, and even future sin. You are set free, free from condemnation. You are free to follow and obey God's word. This is what we need to remember and focus on today. As half the year has gone, and in the beginning of the year, we talked about being complacent in our Christian walk, which was also spoken 2 weeks ago and even at church camp. Where are we now today? I know a number of you guys had asked the question, even challenged yourself, which is great. And some of you have encouraged others to reflect on these issues. So with reflection, the question we should ask ourselves is, are we putting God first? Are we jealous for God? Zealous for his words? Zealous to know him better? Even zealous for each other to grow as a church? Or we're like the lukewarm priest in Malachi's time? Are we declaring others the truth and calling them to repent? Are we teaching others about God and even rebuking others in order to lead them back on the right path? But not just that. Our personal actions and behavior, honest and above reproach. Are we being truthful and honest to God? What about our brothers and sisters who you meet up with? Or do we speak with white lies, being acting deceitfully, just like the priests in Malachi's time? Do we serve in love for others, caring for our brothers and sisters in Christ, encouraging them and praying for them? Or do we serve with bitterness? Do we serve with careless attitude? Have we even stopped discipling others to know more about God? Let's examine ourselves. Where is our fire and zeal to keep running the race? So today, let's encourage and grow others and not being like the priests in Malachi's time. And finally, are we a community of God's people using our lips to speak the gospel to others? Are we mission-minded, taking the opportunity to invite others to church? Or we have no intention at all in our daily lives, at work, at uni? Let's seek for opportunity, using our lips to speak the word of God to others. And today's passage could be a great reminder to start praying for one or two of your friends. A friend who used to go to church but stopped going. I'm really talking about people who are low-hanging fruits. People who might know the gospel, but the busyness of life or for other reasons has stopped coming to church. These people could be friends or family who knows you as a Christian, but for some reason, you have never invited them to church. Let's use our lips and mouth, speak about the church community. It might be a chance for them to see what it means to live in a church community, the gathering of God's people. A community that worship and honor God with all our hearts. A community of believers who are doing life together as a family. We were all broken, but are now united in Christ as one body. Let's humble ourselves as a church, reflect and pray to God. Praying for His kingdom, His people, and the church. Praying for others in your community and praying for the lost souls to turn to Him. And I pray that we can be a church which is not half-hearted, being lukewarm for God, like God's people in Malachi's time. We read what happened to them. So I pray that we have zeal and passion for the Jesus, for God's word, for His kingdom, not just for the years or for the next year or the next year after that, but for the rest of our lives, to grow together as a church for God's community. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, let us be priests that teach and speak about You as we honor Your name by obeying and putting You above all things as a church, as a community, as a family. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.